Shabbat Shalom. In today's parasha, we are shown so much. Chaye Sarah. The parasha has nothing to do with Sarah unless you consider her death and burial the precipitator of everything that happened afterwards. And that's the issue. And what I want to focus on today are the negotiations that Abraham went through with the sons of Chet and with Ephron, the supposed owner of the land. However, one of the greatest hindrances of any kind in foreign lands of negotiations is the failure of one side in the negotiations to understand the culture of the people with whom they are dealing. This often means those negotiators are engaging from a position of weakness in the process. For example, when American and Canadian negotiators are based on the framework of efficiency, political correctness, human rights, and the moral high ground, they are often neglecting to consider that these concepts may be foreign, no pun intended, to Middle East, Oriental, or other negotiators. I remember watching a movie once in which an American negotiator was sitting down with a Japanese consortium, and he was so anxious and so impatient when they took 3 hours for a tea ceremony, and wondering, what did this have to do with negotiations? And of course, he was taken to the cleaners because he didn't understand the culture. Harold Rode, an administrator in the U.S. Pentagon during the presidency of George W. Bush, wrote, "It is crucial to understand the mindset of our enemies." Listen to that word. Automatically, there is a division drawn. Something the current U.S. administration and the leaders of the European Union appear loath to do. He further concludes that the thinking that North American and European negotiators take into their interactions with Arabs and Iranians is based on mindsets which are totally in contrast to the mindsets of the Middle East wealthy class and their rulers. Clearly, as Rode warns, the current administration, which appears not to be hearing him, in order to deal with their enemy and your friend in the Middle East, you must know, understand, and begin to think in similar mindsets when interactions occur. Abba Father, we in Canada are embedded in a culture which is clearly driven by a politically correct mindset. We know this mindset often stands in stark contrast to your standards of interaction as outlined in your life instructions, your Torah. I pray your message to us today will help us focus on the mindset you have crafted for us, a mindset based on the principles of Torah. In your precious name, we pray. Was this the way it was in Abraham's day? To understand the question, let's review the negotiations engaged between Abraham and Ephron, the Hittite, the man who owned the caves in which Abraham wished to create a burial site for his wife and family. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among the sons of Het, and he gave Abraham his answer in the presence of the sons of Het, who belong to the ruling council of the city. "No, my lord, listen to me. I am giving you the field with its cave. I am giving it to you in the presence of my people. I give it to you." Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and spoke to Ephron in their hearing. "Please be good enough to listen to me. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, and I will bury my dead there." But Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A plot of land worth 400 silver shekels, What is that between me and you? Just bury your dead. Abraham got the point of what Ephron had said. So he weighed out for Ephron the amount of money he had specified in the presence of the sons of Het, 400 silver shekels of the weight accepted among merchants, 10 pounds. Did you catch what happened there? Did you see how the negotiations went and how very carefully and very subtly Ephron told Abraham how much he wanted for the land? An exorbitant amount for vacant land. David Stern says it's about 10 pounds. I don't know where he got his figure from. But according to standards and weights measurements of the time, this would be worth approximately $2 to $3 million today for vacant land in the middle of nowhere. Thankfully, Abraham had that amount given to him by Adonai. It is important to note here that Abraham had developed very strong relations with the Hittite people, who at this time in their history had been subjugated by the sea people, the Philistines. Thus, Ephron appears to be a vassal of the Philistine ruler of Elimelech. Before Abraham approached Ephron, he first went to the sons of Het, who actually controlled the land upon which the caves of Machpelah were located. In doing so, he was following protocol in formal negotiations. First, Abraham went to those who were most closely attached to the land, those who worked it. Through this process, he ensured he had an intermediary to assist him, principally, of course, if negotiations became sticky. And this is the current practice today of negotiations in the Middle East. One never enters negotiations without an intermediary. In this case, the Hittite people actually living near the land. Notice how the sons of Het offered to give the land to Abraham without cost. If they did not own the land, how were they able to make this offer? We have little or no information about the sons of Het, other than they were part of the ruling council of their unnamed city and were the first ones Abraham approached. It might be that the land was owned as communal property, with the council members having some degree of authorization, although they appear to have little power in making this offer. They did clearly state their stake in interest in the negotiation, following proper protocol, and they engaged in the first step. Abraham then asked to be taken to the ruler of the city, Ephron the Hittite, and the negotiations began in earnest. "Ask Ephron the son of Zohar to give me the caves of Machpelah, which he owns, the one at the end of his field. He should sell it to me in your presence at its full value. Then I will have a burial site of my own." Once more, Abraham opened the negotiations by clearly stating his intentions. Ephron was approached by the sons of Het, and Abraham's proposal was placed before them. At this point, Abraham went to the city within which Ephron appears to be influential and met him at the city gates, the traditional place in the Middle East, even to this day, to conduct serious business. Ephron's response to Abraham's request was very clear. "No, my lord, listen to me. I'm giving you the field with its cave. I'm giving it to you. In the presence of my people, I give it to you." Why would he also have offered to give Abraham the land without cost? Again, in the delicate dance of Middle Eastern negotiations, Ephron was approaching Abraham as a friend and ally. As such, his opening gambit was one of friendship. These were not adversarial negotiations which often characterize Western practice of bargaining. Abraham was a righteous man, and although there was no written or oral Torah at this time, he still understood God's principles for such relations between allies. Had Abraham accepted Ephron's offer without negotiating further, it would have created an enormous rift in their relationship as allies and friends. We find a clue to the guidelines within which Abraham was acting in Psalm 84. For Adonai, God, is a sun and a shield. Adonai bestows favor and honor. He will not withhold anything good from those whose lives are pure. At a very visceral level, Abraham understood he needed to enter into this purchase of land in a pure way, not wanting to take advantage of Ephron in any way. Then, as we look at Proverbs 20, we read, "Really bad stuff," says the buyer to the seller. Then he goes off and brags about his bargain. Is this not how Western society attempts to conduct business? Does it not seem that the one who makes the best deal pays the least and tries to go down, far down in price as it is possible? Have you ever heard the derogatory statement, "I will Jew him down"? Certainly, when I have been in Israel, I have been encouraged to engage in this Western style of haggling. Even in the West Bank, when visiting Bethlehem, I was advised by my Palestinian guide to haggle as strongly as possible, since I was a Westerner and needed to show my power. But when I asked my guide if this is how a Palestinian would bargain with another Palestinian, he blushed and said, "No." He said to me, "We have our own ways of bargaining. It is nothing like you Westerners haggle." I wasn't able to go deeper as our guide ushered us forward. My, that would have been a wonderful learning opportunity. However, back to the issue of Abraham and his code of ethics versus God's code of ethics. It is important to note this man of God came from a godless culture. The Chaldeans were a group of people who gave birth to the Babylonians. They were well versed in the mystical world of the gods, having one for every human desire. Their chief god was Mithra, the sun god, the one revered by many Romans. His image could be seen on old wall paintings and mosaics with the sun behind his head, which looked like a halo. Interesting indeed. Well, Abraham came from this tradition and abandoned the practice of the Chaldeans when he found Adonai Elohim Sabaoth. But how did he know of Torah? In Genesis 15, we read, "He believed in Adonai, and he credited to him as righteousness." Of Abraham, Rav Shaul shares with us, "His trust is credited to him as righteousness." As we put these two statements together, we see Emunah being the foundation upon which Abraham received his designation of righteous from God. And I believe each step in trust Abraham took was instrumental in Adonai's Torah being written on his heart. How else was he to know of the ethical standards of God? He certainly did not obtain these from his father, nor the elders of the Chaldeans, and he certainly would not have received this teaching from the Philistine with whom Abraham lived for such a time. No, again, without clear statements from Scripture regarding Abraham's righteous behavior, we are left to surmise Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of God, wrote Torah into and on Abraham's inner mind. his heart. And it was this ethic which Abraham took into his negotiations with Ephron and the sons of Het. He did not want to be seen taking advantage of Ephron. Indeed, if anything, he wanted to be seen as giving Ephron the advantage, as this would be the right thing to do in the sight of God. And so Abraham responded to Ephron's offer with, "Please be good enough to listen to me. I will pay the price of the field, accept it from me, and I will bury my dead there." Abraham could not have taken Ephron's offer because he was a man of God, because his ethical system was driven by Torah. Now again, I ask, how can I say that when Torah would not be introduced for another 1,000 years? Scripture clearly outlines for us Torah is Adonai's wisdom. We see this in Proverbs 8. Let's begin with verse 22. "Adonai made me as the beginning of his way, the first of his ancient works." Then we move on to verses 6 and 7. "Listen, I will say worthwhile things. When I speak, my words are right. My mouth says what is right, because my lips detest evil." And finally, we look to verses 12 and 13. "I attain knowledge and discretion. The fear of Adonai is hatred of evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil ways and duplicitous speech." These verses speak not only of wisdom, a creation from God's lips, but also his life instructions, his Torah. Thus affirming what has happened, Adonai Tzevaot wrote his Torah on Abraham's heart, providing him with a strong ethical standard, which for the most part he followed throughout his life in Canaan. Then we know Torah calls for ethical behavior. The Hebrew for ethical behavior is derech eretz, or way of the land. We know Abraham was a contrast of unethical and ethical behaviors. When he tried to pass off Sarah as his sister and not his wife, he did so to protect himself. But did that make his behavior unethical? To answer this question, we need to determine within whose strength was he acting and whose standards were guiding his path. Clearly, Abraham was acting within his own strength and not Adonai's. Consequently, the standard he was following was his own feeble sense of right behavior, a standard which fell so far short of Adonai's. However, when it came to his disputes with the Philistines over the wells he dug throughout the valley, Abraham operated from within a different strength, that of his God. And the standard of behavior by which he acted was not his own. The standard upon which he offered came from Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. Now, this dispute over the dug wells was not a matter of inconvenience. Well digging in those days had to be completed by hand. Remember, at this time, mankind had just entered the Bronze Age. Each well Abraham dug went through solid layers of limestone. This would have taken his men months to dig one well. And then a small band of Philistines would come along and demand the well, since it lay in Philistine territory and belonged to Avimelech. Do you know what you would have done if you had spent months doing something, then someone else of authority on a technicality took it away from you? I'm sure for most of us, the temptation to fight this unfair extradition would be great. But that was not God's way. Abraham was a model of meekness. He kept his strength under control. He was willing to give the Philistines the benefit of the doubt and move on to another site. He turned the other cheek. He did have at his disposal a fairly large fighting force, recently engaged in battles to secure Lot and his family from their abduction. However, by turning the other cheek, Avraham honored God by not losing his temper. Only when he realized he couldn't placate or pacify the Philistines did he take this issue to Avimelech. Now, Israel finds himself in the same position today with the Palestinians and the hostile Arab nations surrounding her. The Land for Peace resolution of the United Nations Security Council, drafted in 1976, has been a complete failure, principally because Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, and Syria, and others in the region have never agreed to the second principle of the resolution, the right of the State of Israel to exist. There will be no appeasement here either. As a result of taking his concerns to Avimelech, Avraham agreed to a covenant with the king who would command his people to honor his final dug well. They closed the covenant with Avraham providing Avimelech 7 ewes as a sign of an eternal, eternal covenant. Hence the name of Avraham's well was Be'er Shiva, the well of 7 or the well of oaths. This well became an oasis around which a substantial community grew. Be'er Sheva exists today, although not on the site of the Tel, the original community wherein lies the original well. How is Israel to extricate himself from the extreme hostility facing him from every direction? Not until Israelis find themselves isolated, ravaged, and being faced with the threat of immediate annihilation will they turn to their God and beg for his intervention. Why must Israel wait for this level of calamity before action is taken? Isn't this the question we must also ask ourselves? Why do we wait until the hounds are at our doors, threatening to burst through and tear us to pieces before we ask for help from our Abba? Could it be our level of pride, manifesting itself in arrogance, is so great we cannot envision such help being there until there is nothing left but God to turn to? This is why I feel for Israel and my people. They are facing the enemy at their gates, and still they rely on the strength of their military alone. It is my fear the fighting forces of Israel, the IDF, are inadequate this time to prevent the catastrophe facing Israel. And this is the moment of decision facing us. When we meet threats to our security, emotional, physical, and financial, to whom do we turn as a first option and not as a last choice? This is why Abraham's example of relying on God's strength is so important to us. Torah doesn't share with us how Abraham sought out God's direction in both the issue with the wells and the burial site for his wife and family. It doesn't have to. We see how this man of faith relies on the standards brought forth by the Almighty through Torah, and how Avraham depends upon these. It is almost as if by adhering to God's standard of ethics, Avraham Avinu has called upon our Heavenly Father to lead and guide him directly. Think in this analogy. As we step out in trust of God's love and support, a light appears at our feet and begins to light our way. Sound familiar? If we stray off his path, the light dims a little, enough to alert us to the fact we are falling away. How do we know this? The light is the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us in his small, still, quiet voice. If we are tuned to his being within us, we will hear it and respond accordingly. In these examples of Avraham's ethical behavior, he has followed two profound principles. First was the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself, as we've read in Leviticus 19, verses 18 and 34. In this vein, Avraham was respecting and holding his neighbors in high regard, even though they were cheating him of his rightful due by taking his dug wells. Then in the case of the caves of Machpelah, Abraham was following Adonai's guidance in that he warns us about accepting something for nothing. King David met the same issue when, after he violated God's command and conducted a census of Israel and Judah, he wanted to erect an altar on the threshing floor of Arvnah the Yebusi. Arvnah offered to give David the threshing floor, but David insisted upon paying for it, since, as he said, "No, I insist on buying it from you at a price. I refuse to offer to Adonai my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." This was a similar ethic which guided Avraham. Anything of worth to Adonai is worthy of cost to me. Burying his loved ones as their souls rested in Adonai, in a cave that cost Avraham nothing, would have dishonored Adonai. At this point, let's take a moment and review what Avraham's experiences have taught us about God's ethical standards. First, God has a protocol for our negotiations with others. Every interaction is based on a protocol, a series of steps ensuring the most equitable outcome for all. God's protocol for negotiation for all interactions is to be found in Torah, beginning with, "Show love to your neighbor as yourself." Protocol 2. When we want interactions to proceed well for us, our focus is to ensure the process is fair and above board. Avraham did not openly oppose his Philistine neighbors when they claimed ownership of the 6 wells he dug. He gave them the benefit of the doubt. Was he functioning as a doormat, allowing others to trample over him, or was he displaying his meekness, his strength under control? As it turned out for him, his relationship with Avimelech grew only stronger through this experience, and their covenant cemented their position as allies. This would not have happened had he not moved from well to well. Obtaining something for nothing is not God's standard of interaction. We are not with those who will try and squeeze every last drop from our neighbor. We are willing to pay a fair price for goods and services, no matter with whom we are dealing. There are more standards we could explore. However, these three are enough for me to share with you this day anyway. They may not be enough for you to hear, but now our task is to determine, how does all this inform us as we try to navigate our lives through the confines of this sinful world? Are we to be like almost everyone else around us, fighting and clawing for the best possible outcome, no matter who is hurt, or working the system for everything we can get, even though it is not really owed or even warranted? Beloved, we are God's children, and that makes all the difference. We walk on His narrow path, requiring us to be steady and focused, so we do not fall into either ditch along the way. Although each one of us has a particular walking stick which helps us navigate along the path, fending off the attacks of the enemy and batting aside our own human desires which tend to get in the way, we are united. We are united in that we have His ethical standards of relationship with us. As we learn more of what it means to negotiate in Adonai's good faith and not our own, slowly but surely, God's good faith becomes ours. And we will no longer need to ask ourselves, is this the right path to take? We will know. Abba Father, thank You for the guidance of Your standards of behavior for the interactions we engage throughout our days. As Your believing children, we want our behaviors to be seen as different from those of the world. We want those with whom we deal to know we are following Your code of ethics and to realize they can rely and depend upon us to be honest, fair, and tough in our negotiations. And so I ask that You guide us and lead us through the perilous waters of negotiation relationships. Be our strength. Be our courage. Be our leader. In Your beloved name we pray. Amen. Daniel, do you want to come up to the microphone, please, and ask your question?
Yeah, I think you mentioned my question. I just want to know what future implications lay ahead for us as we see maybe just something to do in the future regarding the transaction between Ephron and Abraham and David at the threshing floor when they both insisted on paying. Those two verses, those two sections in Scripture are kind of unusual in that they seem to be drawn out. Like the story is, well, I want to pay. No. I'll just give you the field. Well, I want to pay. No, I'll just give you the field. I'll just want to pay. Those two different points in time in biblical history. I just wonder if there's any future implications. Are we going to see something about the caves at Machpelah, and how are we in the world affected by maybe those two incidents?
Okay. Well, clearly, they are. Examples of how we are to live our lives. God has a set of steps, a protocol, that we are to use in our dealings with others, irrespective of who they are or irrespective of the focus of our dealing. Our focus is to ensure the process is fair and above board. And we should do everything we absolutely can to make that so. Even though we may be dealing with someone who wants to cheat us, we must do whatever we can to ensure that our side of the bargain, our side of the negotiation, is fair, even if we are cheated. And so the question comes up, well, how fair is that? Well, it's not. But nobody said life was fair. The only guarantee we have is that life is life. But God gave us a standard of ethic that is far and above the ethic of any other culture, so that when we interact with God's level of ethic, not with man's. And if we get cheated, God will make up the difference for us. He has already promised us that. If we walk on His path and adhere to His moral standards and His ethical standards, He will protect us. He will provide for us.
continue to love our neighbor.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That doesn't mean we're doormats.
Thank you.
In our negotiations, we must be fair, but we must be tough. There's no question about that. He does not want us to be walked over. He wants us to be fair and just. And sometimes justice is tough. Obtaining something for nothing is not God's standard of interaction. Our focus must not be to bargain down beyond what is fair. God will help us recognize what is fair, as long as we are attuned to His word. Come on up here, please, to the microphone so everyone can hear you. Right.
How come they couldn't settle that wrongly before he dug that well? Who is Abraham to ask? Is he to ask the Philistine, where is your boundary? Or just, they can dig wherever they want, right? So, do you have to seek the permission of the Philistines first to dig a well? That's what I'm wondering.
Okay. Well, we don't know whether or not he had purposely set himself into Philistine territory. We do know that he lived in territory in land that was owned by Avimelech. And he thought he had a good relationship with Avimelech. However, remember that the people who were there in the land were vassals of Avimelech the king. They worked for him. And when they saw what Abraham was doing, rather than wanting to dig their own wells, they waited until he was finished. Then they came and said, "Hey buddy, this is Philistine territory. These wells are ours, not yours. Move on." Now, Abraham could have fought against that, could have brought his men and had a war against the Philistines, which would have brought in the Hittites as well. And that would have proven nothing and gained nothing. So Abraham took the high ground and moved on. But when he realized that there was no level of appeasement that was going to work, lands for peace, wells for peace, it's the same principle. Then he sought out Avimelech and he made a bargain, a covenant with him. And that solved the problem. And he gave God honor for that. And I assume, although I could be very, very wrong, what I like to assume is that the water in the six wells that he dug before became bitter. And only the water in the seventh well was sweet.